شاء الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسب الله نعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين رحمة للعالمين مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المستجبين المظلومين القضاة المهديين لا سيما بقية الله جهار أرواحنا له الفداء. ولا نسأل الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في قرآنه المجيد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد. سيد الأندر برزر السيسر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah accept our azadari. May Allah bless us with the acceptance of our deen. May He grant us the tawfiq to properly implement His religion in our lives, to understand His religion, to follow the seerah of A'imma, and to be inspired by these words of our beloved great Imam Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. In this lecture, I want to cover some of the adab, etiquette, akhlaq, ethics, manners of society. When we meet people, when we interact, what are the etiquettes? How does Islam tell us to behave? What are the subtle points that may be sometimes pacified? Inshallah, we'll be looking at this in more depth. At the moment, I want to address a question which came out yesterday. Yesterday we discussed how to live in the world and yet not jeopardize the hereafter. And as you saw, I explained that there should be a very good awareness of what the world is and what role it plays, and that will make us behave with it in the right way, in the right frame of mind. So someone asked me, and this is a really good question. He asked me, so does this not mean we will lose out? If we say, don't give the world all your attention, all your focus. We say, you know, there's more to life than money, there's more to life than material success. Then obviously we will lose out. So the question is, by doing this, are we losing out? Now, sometimes when we pray, let's say we have a busy day, either we're running our own business or we're working for someone, we have a busy day, the time of prayer has come, we take that 15 minutes out, we pray. Maybe in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I'm losing out on business. Maha Ramadan comes, we fast. Maybe in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I'm losing out on delicious food and pleasure. Maybe when we pay homes, we're thinking, I'm losing out by giving my money. It happens. So are we losing out or not? So here, there's a story which I want to narrate to you, which will hopefully put it into perspective with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The story is of a fisherman in Mexico. What happens is the tycoon, a filthy, rich, multi-millionaire, billionaire tycoon, he takes a vacation from the US, he goes to Mexico in his yacht. His yacht is lavish, his lifestyle is lavish. He's at the end of his career, he's decided to slow down, wind down, almost at retirement. He's worked hard, he's built his fortune, he owns a yacht. So he's there on his yacht on a daily basis, looking out, he takes his binoculars, and every day he sees across the water, there's a humble fisherman. So he decides to observe his life, just out of interest. He looks at him, what does this fisherman do? The fisherman wakes up, has his breakfast, bathes his grandchildren, rests, reads a book, helps his wife around the house. Towards the afternoon, he takes his small boat, he goes on the water, he takes his fishing rod, fishing equipment, goes out on the water, spends about an hour on the water, catches four fish, brings them back. Two of them he hands to his wife and says, cook these. Two of them he walks to town, sells them, gets some money, comes home, has his dinner, plays with his grandchildren, reads a book, helps his wife, spends time with his family, and goes to sleep. Pretty much daily basis kind of routine. This tycoon says, you know what, let me go and offer him some advice. So he goes to him, he says, can I speak to you? Yeah, sure. So he says, you know, I've been watching you, you do this, you wake up, you do all the old usual routine, you go, you catch four fish. Let me give you some advice. Why don't you do this? Go out to the water, slightly earlier. He goes, okay, then what? The tycoon says, go earlier, spend longer on the water. Instead of four fish, catch about 20 fish. He goes, okay, then what? So then, when you come home, hand the two fish to your wife, no worries. Then you have 18 fish to sell. He goes, okay, then what? He goes, so by selling 18, you get a much better return. Then, you can build up your wealth, your capital, invest in a second boat, okay? Hire another person, okay? Send two people out. Do the same, do the same, do the same, again and again. Build up your capital, hire another person, buy a bigger boat, buy more people to work for you, go out. Slowly, slowly, you build up your capital, your money, your business will grow. Soon you'll have 20, 30, 50 people working under you. You'll be selling fish left, right, and center. Just okay, then what? Because then, after maybe 20, 30, 40 years, you can sit back and play with your grandchildren. He goes, so what am I doing already? I'm doing that right now, what you're telling me to do in 20, 30, 40, whatever years, I'm doing it already. I'm already there. I don't need to go through what you're telling me with all that headache, with all that stress, tension, anxiety, dealing with people, dealing with complicated matters. I actually don't need to. I'm okay in my life. Now I ask the question, has he lost out? On one hand, yes, he's lost out. He hasn't got a bank account with 6, 7, 8 figures. But he will turn around and say, I haven't lost out anything. Because the lifestyle you're describing to me, I have at the moment. I'm content, I'm happy. It's all relative. It's all relative to each person in their situation. You can find the most basic lifestyle of a person, they'll be over the moon, they'll be content, they'll be happy, You can find the CEO of a top, you know, FTSE 100 or NASDAQ company, miserable. It's all relative. One thing which is required in this is the quality of contentment. Qana'at, we say, contentment. That is, whatever I have, I'm happy. I can see the goodness in it. It doesn't mean necessarily that you don't strive for more. That is always there. It's not a religion that wants to curb anyone's potential in that way. But it says always remember why you're doing it. What is your focus in life? So here I want to make a connection with our previous discussion on yaqeen with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You remember, I said that those people who are the people of yaqeen, they have a kind of peace of mind. They have a tranquility. Why? Because they're sure they're doing the right thing. And when you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you connect with the religion properly, you will feel deep down that this is right. What I'm doing is right. Because you know when you do something wrong, although it may profit you in some way, it may fill your pocket, it feels wrong. It doesn't feel good. You don't get that nice sleep at night. You don't feel right in yourself. So, how do we join this onto yaqeen? The people of yaqeen have no conflict. Our main conflict generally tends to be conflict between mind and heart. Heart says something, mind says something else. Mind says something, heart takes us in a different direction. With yaqeen, because you're sure, you're certain that this is correct, both of them are not in conflict anymore. Therefore, when you pray, you don't feel like you're losing, you feel like you're gaining. When you give home, you don't feel like you're losing 1/20th, 1/5th, 20%. You feel like you're gaining an incredible amount. Because you realize this world in its right place. You put it nicely in its place. When we fail to understand the world in its correct place, that's when our doubts increase. So the value that we want to extract, the attitude we want to extract from this discussion is, remember to keep the world in its right place. Do not sacrifice hereafter for the world. 3 points and then we move on with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So we can categorize people into three groups. There'll be one group of people who are very good. They will feel lost when doing religious things. They will feel, by praying namaz, I'm losing, by fasting, I'm not able to indulge in luxurious foods and pleasures, by giving khums and sadaqah and everything else, they feel my bank account is growing less, I have less in my pocket. But they convince themselves and they say, well, it's okay, I will get more in the akhirah. So what have they done with Allah? They've done a trade. Isn't it? They've done business with Allah. They're telling Allah, I'm giving here, you make sure you give me this. Now, Sharia, in a fiqh sense, in a legal sense, Sharia doesn't mind that. It's okay. If anyone is in that position, I would say, Alhamdulillah, at least they're doing their wajibah. That's good, right? I'm not criticizing anyone. Then we go a step higher. The second group of people. Again, very good. What they do is, they say, okay, we're willing to do it. They don't feel a loss. They realize that it's for their good. But they still are dreaming and hoping that somehow they'll be recompensed in the world. So they know hadith such as, if you give sadaqah, Allah will give you 10 times in return. It's a verse of the Quran, not the hadith. They know that verse. They know, for example, if you give something, then your lifespan is increased. They know, for example, that certain things increase but a certain risk, certain things reduce it. So it's not the preference of their mind, but somehow in their mind they think, I'll get it back. Okay, so that's also good. Sharia says no issue. Then we have the third group of people. I think this group is absolutely the best. Those two groups are good, this one is the best. Actually, they're not bothered. They're actually not bothered if they're losing out, because they don't see it as losing out. They actually see it as gaining. They have, it's just a mindset shift. It's not a magic wand or anything. It's just a mindset shift. They actually feel, you know what, this is right. My namaz, actually, I should pray. Even if it loses something of their material world, they won't feel a loss. They'll think to themselves, you know, homes, I should give. It's a must. I want to give it. I give it freely. I give it nicely. I give it without any grudge. Fasting, I want to fast. So they don't even bother about that so-called loss. And that is the best attitude. Why? Because those people are the prime contenders for sacrifice. They are the ones, you know, when push comes to shove, when going gets tough, when a sacrifice needs to be given for something amazing, it will be these people. These people were the type of people on the battlefield, on the side of Imam Hussein in Karbala. They had no ties to worldly things. They were not bothered. I have to give my son, give it. I have to give my blood, take it. When we come to night of Ashura, inshallah, we'll go through some of the sayings of the companions. You'll see how some of them said, O Sayyidu Shuhada, O Aba Abdullah, forget one life. If I had to come back again and again in my own body and go through 1,000 deaths, I don't mind. Well, how did they get to that position? By severing their love of this world and their bonds with these attachments. This is how it is done. So we come on now to the famous saying of our beloved Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Imam summarizes the situation in one sentence. His famous sentence is Annas Abidud Dunya. In general, people are slaves of the world. وَالدِّينَ لَعِفٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Religion and religious matters are lip service for them. It stays on the tongue. What does it mean? يَهُوتُونَهُ مَا دَرَّتْ مَعَايِشُهُمْ. They are very deendar. They are very people of religion. They are very deendar as long as life is going on in a comfortable way. As long as life is fairly comfortable, they're deendar. They like religion. They'll speak about religion. They'll act on religion. فَإِذَا مُحْيِسُوا فِي الْبَلَىٰ قَلَّتْ دَيَّانُونَ. The moment bala and calamity comes upon them, you'll see the religious ones become very few. To be religious is easy. In times when we've got money in our pockets, food in our stomach, a house over us, position in community, society, honor, dignity, yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Life feels good. Religion comes easy. We can think about God. We can think about our prayers. The moment some sakhti, obstacle, calamity, bala, imtihan comes, you start to shake. The tawakkul tends to go a little bit shaky. trusting God a little bit shaky. Now, some people will say, actually no. When we're in trouble, we pray more. And we give more attention to religion. Why? Is it sincere or is it selfish? That calamity which Allah has said to you is not going to be permanent. What it's meant to do is meant to make you realize that why am I giving my Lord more attention when I'm in difficulty? I should be giving this attention all year round. It's meant to wake you up, it's meant to make you realize certain things. So these people of the third group, they are the ones, when it comes to push, comes to shove, they will give sacrifice. They will be ready to give their all for religion and all for truth. Inshallah, we ask Allah to make us one of those, especially in the service of our beloved living Imam, Imam al-Zamana, ajjal Allah ta'ala, farajahu
sharif.
Now, the topic of today is how to deal with people. People are the most wonderful commodity of our world. They're the most unpredictable element of our world. They can make us, they can break us. They can boost us, energize us, make us happy, encourage us, motivate us. They can shoot us down, they can criticize us, they can de-energize us, they can make us feel bad. All of this is related to people and our interactions with people. Islam has a framework. Islam has an idea of how human beings should live together, relate to one another, and actually mutually benefit from one another. That is what we are going to discuss today. In this wasiyah, in this will and testament of our first Imam, he says the following: اجعل نفسك ميزانا فيما بينك وبين غيرك. He says, when you want to deal with people, keep one thing in mind. One thing will make you understand how to deal with people. He says, place yourself as the yardstick in your relationships with people. Place yourself as the measuring yardstick in your relationships. How? Why? فَأَحْبِبْ لِغَيْرِكَ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ. Prefer for others what you prefer for yourself. Dislike for others what you dislike for yourself. That's a value. That's the value I'm presenting this evening. That we like for others what we like for ourselves, we dislike for others what we dislike for ourselves. In other words, Imam is saying, you don't need any long, long epistles and books on ethics going into very great depth. Of course, they're very useful. At the most basic level, you just use yourself. Would I like to be addressed like this? Would I like to be spoken to like this? Would I like it if someone dealt with me in this way? If I was in his position, how would I feel? What you love, by and large, other people will love. What you dislike, by and large, other people will dislike. Now, we go into this a little bit more depth with one salawat, Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So a lot of conflicts arise between people. We end up having grooming. We end up having factions. We end up having different pulls towards different entities, powers. It starts off, we have a big, for example, divide in the genders, which causes lots of issues. Then we have in religions, we have lots of issues. Then we have in the same religion, lots of sects, lots of issues. Then we have in the same sect, lots of factions, lots of issues. So, what does the Quran say about this? This is the diversity which exists, whether we like it or not. Whether I like it or not, diversity exists. What tends to happen is our conflicts tend to follow our diversity. Quran has another view. Quran says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O people, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى We created you from male and female, so your source is one. فَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا We made you into different groups, different tribes, different ethnicities, different tribes and people. Why? لِتَعَارَفُوا So that you can get to know one another. Now, Allah has not made us different for the sake of conflict. What my teacher often used to say is that human beings have not been mass-produced in a factory on an assembly line. Everyone is individual, very unique, very special. Allah has taken a lot of care in our creation. So diversity is to be expected. But human nature is such that generally we don't notice diversity immediately. What tends to happen is, I beg your pardon, we don't tend to notice similarities immediately. We always notice diversity and differences. So when you walk into a room, say there's 50 people, let's say there's 49 men, one woman, immediately you notice, oh, there's one woman. 49 white people, one black person. Immediately you notice, oh, there's one black person. 49 dressed in one way, one person dressed in another way. You will notice the one person dressed in another way. So our minds tend to quickly latch on to differences. But what we should do, we should start to train ourselves in concentrating on similarities. What makes me similar? Where can I find the unifying factor? Where is the unity between me and another person? Then the differences which are 10, 20, 30%, whatever, we can deal with them. But overall, the reaction should be that I am similar. I have a unity with this person. Now, once we establish that, we can go on to the next day with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Once we establish that we've got lots of similarities, then we will start to appreciate the feeling of community and an attitude of we instead of me. We must develop this. This is critical. Why, Alfred? Our 12th Imam, is he waiting for an individual? Or is he waiting for a community before he comes? Obviously, he's waiting for a community, a group. So there must be unity in this group, obviously, for him to come. Now this group, the famous number is 313, isn't it? In Hadith as well, 313. This group, 313, they're going to be in conflict with the rest of the population of the world or in harmony? How will it work? Well, in Hadith, we find that they will actually have a lot of commonality with the rest of the population of the earth. There will be some, definitely, that they will be opposed to because there will be a lot of injustice. But there will be a fair amount of very good, pious people whom Imam is waiting for. That unity will exist. So what I mean, well, what we want to do is we want to move from me and my very small-minded way of looking at people and the community into we and have as much unity as possible. Because unity is what will make us flourish. Otherwise, in our own selves, in our wider community, we are going to suffer. Now, the obvious question is, what happens when there are differences with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad? Of course there are going to be differences. Of course there are going to be some conflicts. There are going to be disagreements. Within the same family there are disagreements, but we remain united. So what happens is, we need to assess that disagreement. Are we using rationality Or are we using emotion? That's the key question. Whether a disagreement, whether a conflict is based on emotion, it's very negative. Because emotion must come under the rulership of intellect. I laugh, I cry, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm happy. All of these emotions that I go through on a daily basis have to come under the government of my intellect. My intellect should govern. I should know, why am I angry? Is it in the right way? Is it for Allah? Why am I disagreeing with someone? Is it in the right way? Is it for Allah? Most of the times you'll see it comes down to emotional responses. Now, this I want to explore a little bit further with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
There's a hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, Allah has not sent any prophet except with two things as part of their mission. Allah has not sent any prophet except with two things as part of their mission. We want to ask Imam Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. What are these two things that Allah sends every prophet with? Number one, telling the truth. Number two, delivering amanah back to their owners, whether it be a good person or a wicked person. What does this mean? It means you may have differences with people, but those differences should not affect your akhlaq towards them, should not affect your adab and etiquette towards them, should not affect the fundamentals of life that you are charged with towards them. You can agree, you can disagree, you can debate, you can prove, disprove. At the end of the day, let's come out of it as one. One people. One unity, one unified force. So we have an attitude of we and not me. So this was a brief comment on the fate of the 12th Imam when he comes. Now, what about in the life hereafter? We're going to be raised individually or in community? Well, Quran is very interesting on this point. Quran says in the beginning of the judgment, it'll be individuals called in front of Allah. And then what happens is when the individual is called, he will be sorted into groups. And you know the famous ayat? Every group will be called with his or her imam. So who is my imam? Is my imam an imam of division? I don't think so. If I've worked on division and disunity, then I don't know if my imam will really accept me on that day. Will he accept me part of his group? I'm not sure. Because the overriding Ahlul Bayt advice to us is, make sure as much as possible you join. You join one another. You stay together as much as possible. So much so that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma shalli ala Muhammad.
He says the following, and this has been, the ulama call this the hadith of makarimul akhlaq. What is makarimul akhlaq? Let me just touch on that first of all. So we have akhlaq, which is ethics, good behavior. Then we have something called makarimul akhlaq, which is the pinnacle of akhlaq. Now, Rasulullah has a hadith. I'm going to say two hadiths. One hadith is very famous. Bu'ithu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq. You must have heard that 101 times. I have been raised to perfect the pinnacle of akhlaq. He didn't just say, I've come to make people nice people. I've come to teach you a thing or two about ethics. No. I want to raise people to the absolute pinnacle and zenith of akhlaq. Then we have another hadith from him. Ulama have termed this hadith as the hadith which explains what makarimul akhlaq is. What is the pinnacle of akhlaq? This great man says, Sil man qatama. Someone has broken relationship with you, you go and join them with him. Sil man qatama. Join with one who has cut with you. Wa'u'ati man harama. You went to someone, you were in need, for example. You went to someone, you said, look, I'm in need. I need whatever, 100,000 rupees, as an example. I need 100,000 rupees. He was able to give you, you know he's able to give you, he knows he's able to give you, he says no. He tells you to get lost, for example. He has denied you. In this hadith, Rasulullah says, make sure you give to him when he's in need. There's no other conversation, not that you patch things up, not that he said sorry to you, or you've forgiven him, no, nothing. Somehow, somewhere, it comes to you on a later date, now you are able to give, he's in need, give to him. But Rasulullah, he didn't give to me, doesn't matter. You want to reach makarim al akhlaq? You want to reach the pinnacle of akhlaq? This is what you do. Third thing. Wa'fu amman zalama. Someone has been bad to you. Someone has done zulm on you. Someone has oppressed you. Down the line, you are able to take revenge. Now you're in a position to oppress him, to treat him badly. Even people will say, it's fine, he deserved it. What he did to you was unspeakable. So you can treat him like this. Rasulullah said no. When you're in a position of power, you forgive. He didn't say sorry, he didn't ask me for forgiveness, doesn't matter. Reaching pinnacle of akhlaq, makarim al akhlaq, Rasulullah has given these three tips. We can even develop it further. So the three things were, you join with one who has cut with you, you give to one who denied you, you forgive one who oppressed you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
One more salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Now these two things, it seems, go hand in hand. Forgiveness and loyalty. So, we have this hadith from our first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He describes an honorable person, a dignified person. A person, now in Arabic we have a word, it's very hard to translate into English, with one word. We have to use a few words. Even in Farsi, we don't have one word. The word in Arabic is karama. In English, we say honor, dignity, nobility, that kind of thing. Yeah? And one person who has karama is known as kareem. So dignified, honorable, noble, that kind of attitude. Imam describes a person who is kareem. He says, Al-kareem is a wa'ada wafa. A kareem is loyal. Very loyal. Whatever he promises, he delivers. Wa'ida taba'ada afa. And when he's in a position to punish someone, he'll forgive. Forgiveness. When someone begs you for forgiveness, it's very easy. Forgiveness when you're in a position to punish and take revenge is very hard. But that is what a kareem is. So we have in the Quran the following verse, which is the next attribute which I want to talk about, which is, when someone does something good for you, how are you supposed to react? Quran says, Hal jaza'ul ihsan illa ihsan. Meaning, when someone does good to you, you return good to them. Now I'm going to extend that one up and one down with a salawat to Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Al jazaul ihsan illa ihsan. Quran says, in general, when someone does good, you return it with good. Someone does ihsan, ihsan in Arabic means goodness. Doesn't mean generally the way we put it in our languages. Someone does good to you, you do good back. We extend it now one up and one down. One down is what? Some people have a mean nature. In Urdu we say fat. In Arabic we say la'im. They have a mean kind of nature. What they do is, someone does good, they do bad. You maybe have noticed it in your life, in some of your interactions. You do good for someone, you get bad. That's one down. Now we go one up, makarim al-akhlaq. Makarim al-akhlaq says, when someone does bad, you do good. You return the opposite of what you get. If you get evil and bad, you return the opposite. Why? If you don't, you're in a very nasty, vicious circle. You keep doing bad, you keep doing bad, you keep doing bad, you keep doing bad, you go round and round. No one escapes from this horrible situation. It takes a kareem, an honorable, dignified person, to break that cycle and do good, and break that whole chain of evil and bad behavior to one another. This poem is very beautiful, again from our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wa salam. It's attributed to our first Imam. So beautiful. He says, I sometimes pass by a mean person who is swearing at me. I sometimes pass by a mean person who is swearing at me. And I say to myself, he didn't mean me. I say to myself, he didn't mean me. What does that mean? It means sometimes the makarim al-akhlaq will demand from you that you know someone has wronged you. You know someone has done something bad against you. You choose to believe that he didn't. You choose to believe that he didn't. Imam says, I pass by a person swearing at me, I say to myself, he didn't mean me. What does that mean? Does that mean Kareem, na'udhu billah, is someone without sense? You can fool him, he's stupid, not at all. Kareem is wiser than we can think. Kareem knows what's going on. He knows when he's the target, but he chooses to remain indifferent. He chooses just not to even get it into his mind. As soon as you say to yourself, he didn't mean me, it's gone. You don't dwell on it any longer. It's gone from your memory, it's gone from your heart. You feel clean, you feel light. The moment you say, oh my God, he said this, it begins to bother you. It plays on your mind, it plays on your heart. Another hadith from one of the ma'asumeen with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Again from the first Imam, he says, Al-Kareem yataghafal wa yanhadir. Really beautiful. I wonder if people would look at this kind of way of Islamic teaching and realize the depth of our religion. This is where I think Islam takes ethics to a different level. All of the religions speak about ethics. All of the religions speak about doing good and these things. I think Islam and this kind of thing takes it to a different level. Imam says, the honorable one, the Kareem, will cause himself to be heedless. Taghaful. Let me explain. We have a hadith that when Masaib is being recited, Masaib of Imam Hussein is being recited, you should cry. What about people who can't cry? They want to cry. They're sitting here in the Messiah. They want to cry. Their heart feels the pain. Somehow tears are not coming out. What is the advice to them? Hadith says, do something called tabaki. Tabaki means almost pretend you're crying. Almost show Allah that I wish I could cry, I'm going to do the actions of a crying person. So you put your hand, for example, you lower your head, you close your eyes. That is a hadith. Because you want to cry. Your heart is telling you you want to cry. For whatever reason, you can't cry at that moment. Do tabaki. Pretend to cry. Show your adab and pretend to cry.
Okay.
Taghaful in this hadith is along the same line. Taghaful is when you're not stupid, you're not dumb, you're not heedless, but you make yourself heedless for that moment. Someone does something to you, someone has said something, someone has done something, you just let it slide. Don't dwell on it. Be heedless. Pretend it didn't happen. Pretend those 2 seconds didn't ever take place. Pretend you never heard those words. Very difficult. These are very difficult things. But this is makarim of akhlaq. Pretend to yourself that it didn't happen. So, Imam says, the Honorable One will cause himself to be heedless. And here is where it gets very special. He allows people to deceive him. Can it be true? Does it make sense that we allow people to deceive us? It doesn't sound right. So what do we mean here? Here we're talking about small level. Here we're not talking about big things like hadd and batil. We're talking about our small level things. So for example, with children. Many a time, our children, they try to deceive us. And we know it. We know it. We know he's not quite telling the truth here. Or he's hiding something from me. Or I actually saw him do it and then he said I didn't do it. Now, if we have to go to our kids, and every small little thing we pick up on, and we start to discipline them, we're going to break them. So many things we let slide. The big things we don't let slide. Missing prayer, we're not going to let that slide. Stealing, we're not going to let that slide. Big things we won't let slide. Small things, small must be. Small issues, very, very insignificant, we will let slide. Kareem is a little bit like that. On small things, someone lies to him. He knows the truth. Someone has lied to him. What will he do? Will he say, ah, I know you're lying, because yesterday the other guy told me something completely different. He understands the situation. He assesses the situation. He thinks, is it worth me actually picking apart his story? What am I going to gain? He says, oh, okay, really. He lets himself, he lets the other guy think, I've deceived this guy. He's not stupid. He knows. But he allows. Why? Why do all of this? To keep that relationship. Because one day, you never know, that person, he may need you, you may need him, he may change for the better, you may change for the better. Keep your relationship intact. Even to this extent, keep your relationship intact. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Time is a bit short. Let me try and finish this one more point. Thanks and appreciation. We often are in a situation where either we don't thank others for what they've done for us, or we expect a lot of thanks from other people for what we've done for them. Let me share with you what our Mawla, our Master Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam said. Here's a completely different way of looking at this. He said, says, when you do something good for anyone, you have indeed honored yourself by it. You do something good for someone, you do a favor, you give someone something, you've honored yourself. First and foremost, you've honored yourself. Because it's written in your deed that you've done something good. Your soul has been elevated. Your sins have reduced. And you have, it's a continuation, you have beautified yourself and your reputation with this deed. Maybe you didn't do it for reputation, but somehow it was known that this person did this deed. Maybe you made it as secretive as possible, but Allah wanted it to be known. Could be. So people knew. So, if this is the case, then do not seek people to thank you for what you have done for yourself. Imam says you've done something for someone. Like it or not, you benefited from it. Not in a material sense, in a spiritual sense. They don't have you want 1,000 thanks. That should not happen. Imam says don't expect. Now we look at it from the other angle. The person receiving, should he thank or not? Definitely. The person who receives, it is his duty to thank. But it's not your duty to ask him to thank or to expect him to thank. It's a very delicate situation. You do something for someone, he should thank, definitely. But you should not expect it. It's so beautiful the way Islam has set up this ethical system. It is so amazing that you give selflessly. He should receive selflessly and then thank you for your selflessness. But you should not expect it. And he should do it. So that is how we deal with the thanks and appreciation that people do for us. We have to realize when we do something good, it's for our own benefit first and foremost. We'll accredit ourselves. We'll deposit something in the life hereafter for ourselves. Our purity increases. Our sins reduce. We should not really think that people should thank us so much for these things. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. From tonight onwards, we begin to remember the Ahlul Bayt of Imam Hussain. Prior to this, we remembered the Ashab. From tonight onwards, the Ahlul Bayt of Imam, the blood relatives, those who were very close to the Imam, his brothers, his sons. Tonight, it is not his brother nor his son, but it could equally be his son, because these are the sons of Janabe Zainab. Imam Hussain and Janabe Zainab were very close. They were extremely close. They had a very, very special bond. Since childhood, they looked out for one another. Since childhood, their parents would always mention that you two, a day will come when you will need one another. On one occasion, on the night of Ashura, Imam comes to Janabe Zainab, and just the way he addresses her is so beautiful. He says, Ya Ukhayya, oh my dear beloved little sister, La tansini fi salati laylik, do not forget me in your namaz shab tonight. Just the way they spoke to one another showed so much love and care for one another. This is of course Janabe Zainab in Karbala. Her husband is back in Medina. She comes on the night of Ashura to her two children, On and Muhammad. She says to them, tomorrow is going to be the day of sacrifice. I want you to present yourself to your uncle Hussein. And I want you to offer yourselves and ask him in the best way possible to give you permission. But I fear that because of his love for you, he will not give you permission easily. They say, Mother, do not worry, we have a plan. She says, what is the plan? They say, if our uncle Hussein doesn't agree,
We will take the wasila of our uncle Abbas. We will ask him to intercede for us. He will convince our uncle to let us go.
She probably thought, my two dear sons, you don't know how much your uncle Abbas loves you himself. Whether he will do this or not, she was still doubtful. Bibi Zainab, on the day of Ashura, she sees the other women, the other mothers, with pride, with fakhr, making their children ready for battle. She sees every lady has someone to offer, and they offer with so much pride and so much honor and dignity. She feels, what have I got to offer? She looks at her two sons. She says, now is the time that I want you to present yourselves to your uncle Hussein. Ask him to let you go. They go towards Imam Hussein. They say, uncle, we have come. Imam Hussein must have looked at these two young boys. They said, one was around 10 years old. One was around 13. They come to Imam Hussein. They say, uncle, we wish to ask you that will you allow us to go to fight? Imam Hussein turns away. They ask him again, he turns away. They ask him again, he turns away. No matter how much they ask, Hussein does not want to face these two boys. Then they say, let us go to Uncle Abbas. We ask him now to intercede for us. Hazrat Abbas also does the same. He keeps turning away. No one can bear the thought of these two young boys going out into the battlefield to fight. Then they come to Janaba Zainab. They say, mother, we tried everything. We tried everything. No one is allowing us to go. Now we come to you as our mother. We ask you to intercede for us. She comes to her brother. She says, oh brother, since we were children, has there ever been a time when Zainab has asked you for something and you refused your sister? He says, well, Allah has never refused you. She says, brother, I have nothing to offer on this day. I wish to offer my two beloved children. Imam Hussein very reluctantly agrees. He says, I agree with a heavy heart. They look around for the armor to fit the two young children. They can find nothing that is so small that it fits onto honored armor. They have nothing so small that they can put on these two young boys. Eventually they find some armor. It is too large. It is overgrown. They are too small. Eventually they wear the armor. Imam Hussein says, go to your uncle Abbas. Ask him to give you some fighting tips and strategies. They go in these few moments. Hazrat Abbas teaches them a thing or two of how to fight. He must have had tears in his eyes while he was teaching these two young boys. Eventually they go out. They say that as these two young boys were walking towards the battlefield, that at one moment they become separated. All is taken into one direction. Muhammad is taken into the other direction. They say that at one point Muhammad is struck down, and as he falls, he cries out for his brother. He says, On, come to me, I am down. And then by the time On reaches Muhammad, Muhammad's soul has left this world. And then On begins to fight. When On is struck down, he cries out for his uncle, Adrikni Ya Rasulullah. Oh, uncle, come to me. And Imam Hussein comes. Now Imam Hussein is left with the attack. After both their souls have left this world, after they have attained Shahadat, now the task is on Hussein. How does he lift the bodies and take them back into the Khaymah? How will he show to have his Zainab what has happened? Imam puts his hand on his heart. He takes the bodies. He places them out. The tents are full of crying. The tents are full of matam. The ladies all around all of Muhammad. They are mourning. Some people have said that amongst all the ladies, there is one lady who isn't crying. They say that Janaba Zainab did not shed a tear, but she hurt her heart. Why? Why? I still have to go from Karbala to Kufa.
after Sham. I have to come back to Karbala and then to Medina. And Medina, what a scene when I enter Medina and I go to my own home and I see the bed and the Muslims of my children. I have to preserve my tears for all of these moments to come. Allah Rasulullah will come with Dalini. But I am a Medina Dalamo, I am a Medina Kalibun. Let us remember all our Mahmoudin with Al-Fatiha.